Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the first midweek in Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Genesis. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's Father Tack. In our gospel reading, or our third reading for this evening, we find Jesus very near Jerusalem. How near, we're not entirely sure, but the following chapter puts us at Palm Sunday, and so in our text, he's clearly near enough. And you heard it. He's talking about his consummation, his end, his telos in the Greek. Jesus, for the third and final time, tells his disciples about his impending death and his resurrection. And we say third time and final time because we hear him explicitly telling his disciples about this three different times in the Gospels. But if truth be told, I'm not sure how many times God has actually said these words. The crucifixion and the resurrection is the continued conversation of the Bible. Different words are spoken and different phrases are said, but time and time again, it's always about the cross and the empty tomb. Abraham and Isaac, Moses and the bronze serpent, Jonah and the whale, they are all real life events that all took place in time and place, and yet each and every single one of them points forward to the cross. And there's more subtle ones too. Elijah and the whirlwind, King David and his reign, the Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of the temple. Everything is about Jesus, and everything is about his cross and the victory over the demons and over sin and over death itself. All of Scripture points to this, points to where we are headed this Lenten season. 40 days will find us in the middle of Holy Week. A few days later, and we'll be kneeling on Maundy Thursday, sitting in darkness on Good Friday, contemplating the grave on Holy Saturday, and singing songs of Alleluias on Easter morn. And so our Genesis reading gives us the first glimpse into this never-ending story of gospel proclamation. As God speaks directly to the devil, but we get to hear it too, and promises that there will be a day in which the divine feet of God crush the slithering head with the flesh of man. Satan, he did his damnedest though, didn't he? He led our first mother and our first father into temptation. "Be like God," he whispered to them. "Never mind this flesh and blood stuff of yours. There's something better to be had." And that was real temptation. Desiring some secret and hidden wisdom that they weren't privy to awakened sin within them. It was no longer God's word that directed them in all of their ways, but the words of another. And it didn't really matter who that other was, just as long as the words spoken weren't words from the one who spoke everything into existence. And this is the daily and continual demise of mankind, even for you and me, for all of us. God's word is the only thing that can bring life. Everything else brings death. Unfortunately, it's this death conversation that we can't stop listening to. The desire for Adam and Eve was to know evil. At the end of the day, that was it. And they had no concept of it. How could they? God is the God of life, and so when he creates, he only creates of life. One made in his image knows nothing of death, for death does not exist in him. Only God knows of death, apart from having death actually corrupt and decay and kill and destroy. For man to know of death, he must be of death. Evil and death and sin now must become a disease that totally corrupts. But of course, Adam and Eve couldn't possibly understand this. And so we make our way from tree to tree. One stands in the garden while the other stands on a hill outside of Jerusalem. In the garden, God gave us life. "Look at all of these trees that I've planted for you. Take, and eat of them, for they're all of my creation. All of them give you life. They're yours, all of them. Everything that is good and holy and perfect and righteous is for you. Delight in them and desire them. Pick them and squeeze them and bake a cake with them. They're all for you. But this one right here, this one that I've set aside, it's mine. It's just for me. And I'm the one who gets to eat of this tree. For buried within the flesh of this tree is the knowledge of evil. And evil is only for me to know. Only I can know of evil without having that evil actually kill and destroy. For the things of evil are against the things of life. They're enemies of it. And I've only given to you life. When you eat of this tree, you will die, for you will know sin and you will know evil. You'll be like me, but you won't be like me. You won't know evil like I know evil, for I cannot die. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I have no beginning and I have no end. But I brought you forth, and I placed life inside of you. Apart from me, you can have no life, only death. Do not eat of this tree. Evil isn't for you. Sin isn't either. Neither is death. It's enough that I know of them. It's for your good that you don't. But we all know the story, don't we? Eve is deceived. So is Adam. He's right there with her, egging her along. Both of them sin. Desire the one and only thing that was never meant for them to know. Mankind and all of creation is now thrown into chaos and death. For when the pinnacle of creation loses the image of its creator, the rest come crumbling down afterward. Adam, he points the finger at God, who among us doesn't. And when that clearly doesn't work, he points the finger at his bride. And she points the finger back. It's the first divorce in human history. And it comes almost immediately after the world is thrown into sin. And why wouldn't it? Marriage is given for the creation of life. And when death comes bursting into this world of life, is it any wonder that Adam and Eve, man and woman in their one flesh union, can't wait to rip that union apart? And so God comes, seeking them as they wallow in their naked shame. And he comes looking for them as they're covered from head to foot, from heart to mind in sin. And he comes searching for them, even as death has already begun to kill them and destroy them. Why are you hiding from me? But of course he knows why. Evil's terrified of good, cowers in the shadows and darkness, hoping never to be found out. Who told you that you were naked? And he knows this too. No one had to tell them that they were naked. Their sinful eyes looked upon their bodies now of death, and they knew it instantly. That's why they tried to cover themselves up with leaves and with twigs, anything to hide the fact that their perfect bodies were no longer perfect and were dying before their very eyes. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Of course they had. God didn't need their answer to know. He knew what evil was, and he knew that they knew about it now too. But they knew it differently than he did. They knew it because now they're of death. Adam and Eve stand in fear. They had to. Evil cowers in the presence of good. Sin, it quakes in the presence of perfection. Darkness shudders in the presence of light. Death trembles in the presence of life. They knew that their days were numbered, and in a sense they were. They were right, but not eternally. What they expected was to be blotted out, cast away and thrown out of God's holy presence. What they deserved was temporal and eternal punishment. For the only thing that God cannot abide is evil. And they're no longer of life and of good, but they're of death and of evil. And amazingly, God turns his attention to the serpent, to the snake, to Satan. And certainly the devil knew that he was going to be banished away forever, but at least he was going to drag God's creation to hell with him. But God speaks a different word than the word that was expected. He speaks another word of life, another good word, a word of gospel, not for Satan, of course. A miracle of all miracles, God is going to become man. And that's an unimaginable thing, impossible in every way. And yet God makes it known that he is going to deliver mankind, the bane of Satan's existence, by becoming man. And what's more, it's those feet, those human feet of God, that are going to stamp a bloody footprint of victory on the face of the devil. And so God turns his attention to the tree again, the tree of knowledge, the one that brought death to his beloved creation. God is going to know evil, but not just as God would know it, but as man would know it. He's going to know evil because he's going to know man's sin and man's death. To Adam and Eve, to you and me, to all of mankind, he turns and says, "You were never supposed to know evil. You could never know it like I do. But now you do know evil. Now you do know death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was only for me to ever know. And so now I'll know it like you know it. And now I'll know it for you." And so there goes Jesus to that tree of death, that he might pick off its fruit and devour it whole. Jesus is on his way to the cross. In fact, he's already made it there for you, so that you might have life once again and have it to the fullest, have it in the way that it was always intended to be, so that you might know good once again, so that you might know that there will be a day that you'll never know evil or sin and never know death. This Lenten journey of ours is a journey to the tree that is only meant for God. And we travel these 40 days so that we might see God reclaim it as his own, so that we might celebrate 3 days later of that promise of our Savior, that because he knows evil as God and man, there will be a day when we will never know evil again. In the name of Jesus.